Listen very carefully, to follow along close in your Bible. And we read a great text of Scripture this morning that I've committed to memory. Some parts I think I messed up because I was trying to quote it instead of reading it. Sometimes I'm better off when I'm in front of people to read it instead of trying to quote it. So if you saw that I said a wrong word or put a wrong word in somewhere, my Bible's the same as yours, but my memory's not as good as the Bible. So I want to ask you a question this morning that is on a lot of people's minds, but nobody wants to talk about it, it seems like. And if they do want to talk about it, they don't want serious answers. And that's a question I've often asked myself as a young person. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 19 years old. And I can remember many times seriously contemplating this question with no answers. And the question is, why am I here? Why am I here? Not just why am I in this building, or why am I in Amboy, Illinois? What's the purpose for my existence? Is this all there is to life? I've been on this earth for soon to be 61 years. And somebody say I've lapped the earth, lapped the sun 61 times here in a week or so. And I'm amazed at folks that just go through their life with no real purpose, no real meaning. Jesus talked about the philosophy that a lot of folks have, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. And of course, our world today has given us a false religion that they call it science, but it has nothing to do with science. It says that we just evolved out of chance, that we just kind of happened. We're a mistake. There's no meaning. We evolved out of nothing, and we're going to end in nothing one day. There's no heaven, no hell. There's no eternity other than what we can see and touch and taste today. To be quite honest with you, I have no wonder why so many people are taking their lives today. If that's all there is in life, what's the use? Why go through the heartache? Why go through the burden? Why go through the pain? If that's all there is, let's just get it over with. My dear brother that's here today, recently lost a grandson that took his life. And that's not an unusual thing in our day today. As sad as that is, and as difficult as that is, but yet we live in a world today that offers no hope, no explanation, no reality. There's no peace and joy beyond this, what we can have today. And if things that we see and touch and handle today, if this is all it is, and this isn't that good, why bother going on? That's the world's answer. It's no wonder that so many young people are taking their lives, and we're so consumed with the scaremongers about climate change and about the political so-called news of our day. The world looks so bleak everywhere we look today. Why bother? Well, I'm glad that we can know why. God gave us a book that tells us the answers. We call it the Bible, which means book. It is the book, unlike any other book, written by God Himself. Claims itself to be written by God. And the unique thing, there are other books that claim to be written by God, or men that claim that they are God, or men that they claim that they've talked to God and God gave them certain words to write down. But this book is unique in that there are no historical mistakes in it. There's no geographical mistakes, discrepancies in it, like there are all the other religious books. There's no scientific mistakes in it, like there are in other materials. Many religious books that claim to be written by God don't even address that. The origin, but God starts out this book in Genesis chapter number 1. In the beginning, God created. That says a lot right there. There's a good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In those first three verses of the Bible, tell us what God, everything that God created. He created time in the beginning. With God, there is no time. He created time for our purposes. In the beginning, He created time. He created the heaven, which is what we would call today the universe, the stars, the atmosphere, the outer space. All of that is the heaven. God created it all in the beginning. And then He created the earth. He says the earth was shapeless. It was without form and void. It was it contained all the elements, but those elements have not been organized yet. And then He created light. He said, let there be light. Light is energy. God created a pattern of energy, a system of energy that, and by the way, evolution goes contrary to the basic principles of energy. The laws of thermodynamics, that totally the very foundational laws of all known science, disproves evolution right there. God set everything in order, and then for 6 days, He took those materials, He created all the elements in the first three verses, and then for the next 6 days, He began to separate, to distinguish, to piece things together like a puzzle would be pieced together. The first day, He separated the light from the darkness. I'm so glad He did that. Huh? The second day, He separated the atmosphere. He created the atmosphere that separates the earth from outer space, that protects us today. The third day, He separated the water from the dry ground. He created plant life out of those things that were already there, the things that He already spoke into existence earlier at the beginning of time. The fourth day, He separated the moon and the sun, the greater light from the lesser light, and for our clocks and calendars. And I think one of the greatest understatements in all the Bible, oh yeah, and He created the stars also. No big deal. By the way, with God, it is no big deal. We've got a great God. Amen? And then on the fifth day, He separated and formed out of the materials that already were in existence, that He already spoke into existence. He created marine life. All the fish, all the everything alive in the oceans and the seas and the water. And then He created the birds to fly in the air. Thank God for that. We get turkey today, huh? That's my favorite. We asked kids in school, asked, what's your favorite animal? And he said, fried chicken. And I don't think that was the answer the teacher was looking for. But that's what my favorite bird. Today, my favorite bird is baked turkey. But then on the sixth day, He created all the land animals. And then He capped all of His creation on the sixth day by created man, Adam and Eve, man and woman. Our world's so confused, they can't even figure out the difference between a man and a woman today. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we've gotten so backwards today and strayed so far from the very basic principles of creation that we can't even distinguish up from down, literally. And then on the seventh day, the Bible says God rested. And by the way, I don't think that means God sat and did nothing. He rested. What did He do? Well, He had a change of pace. Some of us, when we go on vacation, we don't sit and do nothing. We just change paces. I got away for a couple of days this week. I might tell you a couple of things about it this evening. But I don't slow down when I get away. It's not a day of rest, not resting. It's just something different. And to me, that's enjoyable. And God rested, not that He did nothing, but what He did on that seventh day is enjoyed the very thing He created man for. What was that? This was the best it ever got on that seventh day, when God enjoyed that first day of fellowshipping with man. Come here, Adam. Let's sit down and fellowship together. The word fellowship was used four times in our text in 1 John chapter number 1. And I want you to understand first and foremost that you and I were created above everything else. We were created to fellowship with God. That's our very purpose. That's why God made Adam and Eve. That's why He made everything there is around us. Now, and some folks say, well, we were created to glorify. Everything in God's creation was created to glorify God. But man was made different than the rest of God's creation. God created all things for the pleasure of man. And man was the capstone of God's creation. And man was created to fellowship with God. I love to study God's creation. I love to spend time in God's creation. Some people like to look at the ocean. I like to go in the ocean. Huh? Some people like to look at the hills. I like to climb the hills. Some people like to look outside. I like to live outside. And I love the passages of Scripture that talk about God's creation and the purpose of God's creation. Psalm 19 and verse number 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The stars in the sky at night." Now, I wasn't outside very much this morning, just from walking the long commute I had to the church today. I don't know, 30 feet or so. And all I got to do is peek up in the sky for a little bit, and the moon was beautiful today, but I didn't get away from the lights enough to see the stars. The stars would have been beautiful too, because the moon wasn't real bright. But just to look at the glory of God, and to see all the wonderful things that God's created. Psalm 69, verse number 34 says, "Let the heaven and the earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein." It was all created to praise God, to glorify God. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 40, as Jesus made His triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem is the context here, and the children were crying out, "Hosanna, glory to God." And somebody said, "Well, can't you keep these kids quiet? They're interrupting. Don't you know what they're saying?" And Jesus answered them and said, "I tell you that if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The stones themselves would cry out, "Glory to God, hallelujah to God." In Isaiah chapter number 55 says, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands to the glory and praise of God." I like to be outside to listen to those trees clapping their hands. I like to be outside to hear the lions roar. Well, we don't have many lions around here. I'm still looking for one. They say there's mountain lions. I'm going to find one day. And hopefully I'll see him before he sees me. If not, I'll get a picture of him. Might be the last picture I ever take. But that'd be great. I love to hear the animals and to see all of God and realize all these things were created to glorify, to praise God. Now, of course, man's a part of God's creation, but man is separate than all of God's creation. Only man, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, was created in the image of God. Nothing else was created in His image. Only man was. Only man was given a living soul. When of course, God created the angels also that have an eternal soul. They're living souls. And they had one choice, and some of them chose to follow God. Some of them chose to reject God. They became the devil himself. But by the way, I find that interesting. Man, unlike the animals, has a choice to live for God or live for the devil. Animals don't have that choice. You know, that's the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the an animal is going to be an animal. I read a funny story. I'm promoting things for tonight. I came across a story today about deer. Some of us like to catch Bambi. One of my kids gave me a cup a while ago that I drink coffee out of it once in a while, or hot chocolate, more than coffee, I guess. But says, I support, or I'm all for preserving wildlife. I got a freezer full of it, but never mind. Animals don't have a choice in how they behave, how they live. Somebody tried to, the story I want to read tonight is about a man who tried to tame some deer to raise them. It didn't go too good. You can't treat them like cattle. They're different. God created them with a nature that you can't change that nature. But man has a choice. Animals don't have a choice. Man was created a living soul. I have a soul that's going to live for eternity. That's not true of anything else in God's creation, as far as this earth is concerned. Man was given dominion over all the earth. By the way, man was not given dominion over the heavens. Man was given dominion of the things under the heavens, on the earth. We can't control what goes on up there. But man and his foolishness thinks that they can. And they'll bankrupt themselves trying to control something that's outside of their control. What I'm telling you this morning, that I'm glad that I've got a God that's got it all in control. Hello? A God that created us and says he's got it all under control. I don't have to worry about a thing. But man was created to fellowship with his God. I'm sorry for folks that don't have a God that's big enough to control things. But my God's that big. And my God's that powerful. Man was created to fellowship with God. And I want you to understand this. The very purpose of my creation was to commune, to fellowship with God. But because of Adam's sin, which we're told about in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, because Adam willfully disobeyed God, I know the devil deceived Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. By the way, it wasn't an apple. I'm sorry to erase all your pictures that you have. But Eve was deceived in the transgression, but Adam willfully sinned. And therefore, Adam was responsible for sin coming. Ladies, you can try that in your heart. It's your fault that we're in this mess anyways, huh? She reminds you on a regular basis, right? You are the one that brought this into the world. Because of Adam's sin. And by the way the devil deceived Eve was twisting this book up. Changing the word. Not a lot, just a little bit. And then questioning. Is that really what your Bible says? But look, my Bible says this. What's your Bible say? And I'm in churches all over today. Well, this Bible says this and that one. God gave us one word. And he's preserved it for us. I'm grateful for that. Eve was deceived. And Adam willfully ate the forbidden, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 5 that wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We became sinners. Sometimes you hear people say, and it's a popular thing today in the political world, but we were created in the image of God. And that sounds good, but this is not true. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. We were procreated in the image of Adam. In other words, we were created or born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve didn't have that when they were created. They became sinners when they sinned. Now, we were born sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are born sinners. And as sinners, we are prone to death. If Adam and Eve never would have sinned, they would have never died. And you and I are born sinners, so death is reigning in the world today. Not only death that separates us from God, but we're separated from God. Our sin has broken that fellowship through death that came into the world because of sin. And the Bible talks about a partition, a wall of partition that separates us from God. And no one can get through that wall. There's no way we can penetrate it. There's no way we can go under it, over it, around it. We're totally isolated from God. And even Jesus gave the picture of the rich man and Lazarus in the New Testament as he described what hell was like and what heaven was like. and Lazarus in heaven, looking down at the rich man in hell. And he wasn't in hell because he was a rich man. He was in hell because he was trusting in his riches to get him to heaven, trusting in himself to get him to heaven. And in the conversation between them, Jesus said, "And besides this, there's a great gulf fixed between us, that Lazarus couldn't come down there and you couldn't possibly come up here. We're separated. That fellowship was broken because of Adam's sin." Now, in the end, God describes it in the book of Revelation, because of our separation from God, because of death, we are going to spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And I said last week, well, some folks say, and I didn't hear it this week. Usually I hear it every week, but I don't believe I heard it this week. Somebody make the statement, "Well, I just don't believe in a God that would send somebody to hell." Let me tell you something. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man chooses to go to hell. Because of the choice Adam made, we're condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. We're separated from God. But man was created to fellowship with God. But thank God that God has a plan to restore that fellowship. You see, only God can restore that fellowship between man and himself. He created us, and He has designed a way and paid the price to restore that fellowship so that we can be what we were originally created to be. And only God can restore that fellowship. It's not religion. It's not some man-made idea or philosophy. But God provided a way to restore that fellowship. God created man. Of course, He created Adam with that knowledge that there is a God. He fellowshiped. They talked together. They walked together in the cool of the day in that beautiful Garden of Eden. But then when sin broke that fellowship, all men since then have been born with the conscious reality that there is a God in heaven. By the way, how do you answer for all the world's religions? Everybody knows that you have to, you know, they say if you hear a lie often and loud enough, you start to believe it. Everybody's born into this world believing that there is a God. There's no one that's ever born an atheist. Now, some men make themselves atheists because they keep repeating that lie often enough to where they eventually believe it. But all of creation shows us the glory of God. And those of us who love to study science and creation can't help but to see the hand of God everywhere we look. If I survey the sky above or the plants below my feet, I see the glory of God everywhere I look. Creation itself declares that there is a creator. There's got to be someone that designed this. None of this could possibly have happened by chance. It's not only scientifically, it's mathematically impossible for it to have happened by chance. But there is a God in heaven. God the Father gave us commandments to identify our sin. You see, the Holy Spirit says that He's got to one work with all people. In John chapter number 16, says the Holy Spirit reproves of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit's one message to everybody is this: there's a God in heaven, and I fall short of being what God wants me to be. And I am one day going to stand before that God. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry to every person that's ever walked the face of the earth. And He gives us, God gives us our His law to define what sin is. The Old Testament said, "Thou shalt not murder." Right after it says, "Children, obey your parents." The next commandment, we talked about that Wednesday night, is for the parents. "Thou shalt not murder." God gave us those commandments to define what sin is. And Jesus said in the New Testament, not only you're not supposed to commit those acts, but if you think evil of someone, you've committed murder already in your heart. Anybody here ever never thought evil of anybody? Huh? Some of you are thinking evil of me right now. I can see it in your eyes. we're guilty. We are sin, and the law defines sin for us and declares that we are sinners. But Jesus, God Himself, veiled His deity and humanity, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He had no sin nature because He had no human father. Our sin nature, just like our blood type, comes from our earthly father, our human father. Jesus had no human father. He was virgin born of Mary and lived a sinless life. By the way, Mary was a sinner. Jesus lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death on the cross for my sin. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made righteous in God's eyes. And Jesus was crucified, buried, put in the grave, but 3 days later came up out of the grave. Amen. That's a hatchew amen. Huh? He came up out of the grave victorious over sin and over death and promises victory today and promises eternal life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord today. And He restored that fellowship that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus provided a way for us to be saved. The Holy Spirit has made that real into our life. And the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, God Himself comes to live inside of us. And actually, more doctrinally correct, not only He just, a lot of folks get that and they never get beyond that. They think, well, I'm just going along my merry little way and I called on Jesus and now He came inside of me and I'm still going my merry little way other than I've got Jesus coming after me. He's my co-pilot. No, He's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. In reality, and a real scriptural understanding, is not I trusted Christ and He came into me. In reality, I became a part of Him. And that's why God says we have eternal and everlasting life. You check that one out in the Bible. You see, eternal and everlasting are two completely different words. If you like math, that's the only subject I did good at in school. Eternal means something that has a beginning but has no end. My life has a beginning, but it has no end. But when we trusted Christ, God says we have everlasting. Or I'm sorry, I've got that backwards. Everlasting has a beginning and no end. But eternal has no end and no beginning. You see, when I got saved, I was placed inside of Jesus Christ. In that fellowship I share in Christ. I have that fellowship was restored in Christ that was broken by my sin. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, or rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! Such love. Oh, I can't help but think of that song all week long this week. The love that God has for us, that He's restored that fellowship. And an unworthy sinner, a slave, bound by death, condemned to eternity in hell. Yet Jesus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What love we have in Him. He came to restore that. We love Him simply because He first loved us. There's nothing lovely in me, nothing that I had to offer Him. I was lost in sin and undone and separated from God, but God broke down that middle wall of partition and offered me salvation if I would only call upon Him, believe on Him. And I want to say this morning, and this is to me the most precious thing. This literally got me through. This one thought got me through literally this week. By the way, I'm glad that my God's real. He's not just something we read about on a paper. He's not just something that we talk about once in a while in a casual sense. He's real. We're created to fellowship with God, but sin broke that fellowship, and only God can restore that fellowship. And as far as a fellowship with God is concerned, nothing can compare to the fellowship that we share in Jesus Christ. There's nothing in all, nothing that the world offers that can compare to this fellowship that we have in Christ. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This week I had opportunity to get away with God for a couple of days, and I may share some of that with you tonight. But the best part, as some folks will never understand, was just to spend the night talking with God. Just to spend the time all alone. Just fellowshipping with God. I've learned a long time ago that God is the God of the impossible. And I shared with you folks that come here all the time, we have requests of people we pray for, things we pray for. And some time ago, maybe a couple of years ago now, someone encouraged me to start an impossible prayer list. Things that you just say, that's totally impossible for this to ever happen. And by the way, with God, nothing is impossible. And I'm amazed at how many things since I've done that. In fact, most everything that was on my original impossible list, God's taken care of. God done did it. Huh? God met that need. God did the miracle, and now my list has gotten a lot longer of things that are impossible. And it's an exciting thing to see God doing the impossible. Sometimes there are situations and we think, well, there's no way I can get out of this. God, why did you allow this to come into my life? My heart was broken the other day. As a lot of you have been in the nursing home so long, a lot of you wouldn't know her. If you did know her, you would never guess what she once was. But one of our dear ladies is a member of our church, is Mabel Johns. I'm not sure exactly how old Mabel is now. She's, I believe, well into her hundreds. For at least the last 10 years of her life, she doesn't know who she is. She doesn't know who you are. She doesn't know. Her mind is just completely gone. I went to see Mabel the other day, and my heart was just broken as I looked at her and remembered that you can barely make out what she used to look like. And her and Bob used to sit up here, and it was kind and generous, and she lost her mind. She's gotten mean and ornery and nothing, absolutely nothing like she was her entire life that I've known her. Well, the 20, almost 30 years now that I've known her. I thought, God, why would you allow somebody to go through that? To be quite honest with you, my heart broke every time I go there. I stop to see her every once in a while, and every time I just say, Mabel, let's pray, and I just ask God, why don't you just gently take her home? I don't understand that. And by the way, I've got a God that's far beyond my understanding. And folks that have created a God in their own image, they think they got it all figured out, but my God's much bigger than that. I haven't got them all figured out, and I never will. But my heart was broken as I went to see Mabel. And as I shared some of the needs with my God, talked to God in prayer this week about situations in my life and situations in some of your lives, And I just couldn't help but to think, I'm so glad that I've got a God to bring my burdens to. I'm so glad that I have a God that delights and desires to fellowship with and even commands me to cast all my care upon Him because He cares for me. And though I don't understand all the situations, all the circumstances in my life, I'm glad that I've got a God that cares and a God that loves me. And by the way, His love and His fellowship is far beyond anything that man could ever give you. Some folks are looking to other people for their strength and other people for help in situations. And sometimes I share my burdens as I did this week with individuals and try to relate the burden that God has put in my heart and ask them to help carry the burdens. And as it happened this week, someone who was there as I poured my heart out, because their heart wasn't in the whole situation and their heart really was not with me to begin with. They took things exactly the opposite of what I was literally saying. But I'm glad God never does that. God understands me better than I do. I got thinking of in Acts chapter number 7, before Stephen was stoned, he was preaching to the Jews just before they executed him for preaching the gospel. And he referred to the story in the Old Testament about Moses. I won't go into the whole story, but Moses, of course, was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And that he realized, and I know contrary to what all the television programs, Moses knew who he was. And he knew who he belonged to. He was fully aware of that. He knew that he was raised in the house of Pharaoh in order to deliver God's people from their bondage, from Egyptian sin, or from Egyptian captivity and slavery. And one day, when he was 40 years old, he was out walking in the field and saw an Egyptian abusing one of his brethren, a Hebrew slave. And Moses' heart was broken and he took things in his own hands and killed him too, that Egyptian, and buried him. And Stephen says this, that he supposed his brethren would have understood how that by God's hand would deliver them, but they understood not. He thought of all people, God's people would understand that God put me in this, but God's people don't always understand because they're not listening, because they're not tuned in to your heart, but God's always tuned into our heart. God's always in sweet fellowship with us. My wife's in junior church, so I think I'm safe in telling this. Don't repeat it, okay? It's been a rough week. You know, I know that we're going to have a good day in church because the devil attacks like never before. And in the 30 years that I've been here as a pastor, every time we have special meetings or just before God does, that's when, if you get offended, you're going to get offended that week. If you get upset, you're going to get upset that week. If you get sick, you're going to get sick. I mean, there's folks that are sick today. And I know that you can't do some things about some of it, but that's just when the devil attacks. And it's been a rough week, and thank God for His sweet fellowship that I had with God. And then yesterday, we got this little tradition in our house with all the things that we do around here on Saturday, getting ready for the Lord's Day. My wife always said, I don't cook on Saturday, so that's my day to cook. So I was getting Chinese yesterday. I had some errands and some visits and things to do, and I said I'll be home at noon or shortly after. I was just getting ready to text her. I'm on my way home. I'll be home in whatever time it takes to get from Dixon to here, which is when I'm driving, about I don't know minute. Before I finished the text, the phone rang. That's weird. It was my wife. Well, I was just going to text you. She said, when are you going to be home? No, she didn't really say it like that. She tried to, but she couldn't. By the way, I'm joking. My wife and we've been married for more years than, I don't know. I'm going to think about this. It's going to be 40 years this year. And I'm not even that old. I don't know how that happened. She'd never raised her voice at me. I've never raised. We just don't act that. We don't talk. But just in jesting, and I say this was kind of lighthearted. And she said, I'm so mad at you, you better get home now because I'm ready to shoot you. And the gun's ready to go. And I said, what's the problem? He's trying to put this thing together that I guess I've taken apart. I don't think I took it apart, but I'll take the blame. I thought, even my wife, Lord, what kind of week is this? But all the fellowship with God is still sweet. Huh? And by the way, that was all in jest. And she got home and said, I'm sorry for being cranky, but I'm hungry. I said, I understand, but still, just that thought and the way I was feeling at the moment, actually, in prayer and talking to God all week. I want you to understand, there's nothing that can compare to the fellowship that we share in Christ. In our darkest times, I look at Janelle, who's lost her husband. Oh, God's been more precious than words can describe. It's not easy, but that fellowship with God is sweet, and it's real. And I've seen it in her life. I've seen it in others. We walked through that valley of the shadow, said goodbye to a loved one. And we've known the heartache. We've known the anxiety. But there's nothing that can replace that sweet assurance from God and that sweet fellowship that we share in Him. And by the way, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're missing in all of that. It starts at salvation, and it only gets better as we live for Him. I love, and I quote it often to myself, and probably the verse that I think of the most when I'm talking to the Lord in my own private life, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's nothing that can replace that fellowship of Jesus Christ. That He's there to pick us up when we can't go on anymore. He's there to carry us when all the world seems to have turned against us, when everything is falling apart. When we know Him as our Savior and we're walking with Him, there's nothing in all of life that could be better than that. I think the only thing better than that, we go back to the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned and the fellowship that they shared with God before sin came into the world. But one day we're going to have that and more because we're going to be in the very presence of Jesus in heaven for all eternity. And we're going to see Him, though we see Him through a glass darkly today, one day we're going to see Him face to face. We understand in part today, but then we will understand. We'll be known even as we also are known by God. There's nothing that can compare. The very reason God created us is to fellowship with Him. And it only gets better and better. And I'm so glad that I have someone to lean on. Someone to trust in. Someone that's real and that reveals Himself to us on a regular basis. In the person of God. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're...